Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the character that James is, Lord. I thank you for the heart that you've blessed him with, a heart to teach and a heart to share, Lord. I just pray tonight that you'll open our hearts to hear what you have put in his heart to share with us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Julianne. First things first, I'll move this so you can see me. This is not going to go well tonight if this is the response. And thank you to Simon for that wonderful welcome. I think I should say thank you. I'm not quite sure, but it's good to be here. It's nice to be back in the place that we spent some time. It's changed a wee bit since those days. But it's nice to be back. And yeah, it's good to be here. So tonight, we're going to look at a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you have a Bible with you or you have it in an app, please open that up because we're going to be looking through this particular passage and it'd be great if you're able to follow it. So it's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and we start at verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Whoa. Can you resonate with that? Can you see anything in that? Can you, as we look around us, do we see that in the world around us? Places that are people that are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brittle, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. It's the sign of the age. It's the sign of our culture. It's a part of where we are walking today. And the scriptures speak right into it. Prophesied, spoken of centuries ago, but becoming real today. But you're called to be distinct. You're called to be different. You're not supposed to be a lover of yourself, or one who is boastful or proud, or one who has a form of godliness but denies the power of the God that you worship. You're supposed to be distinct and different. And so as you gather together as a church, as a body of God's people, as you gather together, you do it so that you are distinct. You are distinctly different because of your actions of coming together. Many people have abandoned coming together now. They don't come to church. They can maybe they don't believe in God, so they don't see a necessity to come to church. But even many Christians who do believe in God say that they don't need to come to church. They don't need to sit in fellowship with other people. That's not what it says in the Bible. It tells us never to give up meeting together. To be in the place where we can bounce off each other, where iron sharpens iron, where we can reflect and test and tease and challenge what God's word says to us and what we're being taught from the front. So if you hear something being taught from the front, even tonight, and you're thinking, not so sure about that, you take it back to God's word and you say, can I find it in here? Does it hold truth in this place? And if it doesn't, then it needs to be challenged and allowed to be sifted like the wheat. But if it does hold truth and it's challenging you, then you need to do something about it. So you gather with one purpose, to worship. And as we gather to worship, as we gather to give our praise and our song and our prayer to the God who created everything, once we finish this, we will scatter. And so we gather so that we can scatter. So you gather to worship. But actually, you scatter to worship as well. this isn't it. Thankfully, this isn't it. Thankfully, this is not all there is to the Christian life. Thankfully, there's so much more. And actually, we spend much more, I don't need to tell you that, we spend more of our time out there than we do in here, well, apart from Simon. He's always in here. He's never out anywhere else. We gather so we can scatter. And you're distinct. You're to be distinct. You're to be different. And so as you come in to gather together, as you worship together, as you test the scriptures together, as you are fed together, as you learn together, then you become even more distinct. And in a world of darkness where people love themselves and where they're full of pride and envy and lust and a godliness that does not see the power that is around us, in that dark world, then your little light bulb shines brightly because you're distinct. You're supposed to be different. Supposed to be different. And so as you gather to scatter, you do that knowing that God's presence just isn't in this place. He goes with you because he is in you. And 1 John 4 says, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. So actually, no matter what's out there, no matter what the world throws at us, no matter how many of those things that we see in those first five verses are thrown at us on a Monday morning, he that is in you is greater than any of that. And in that, I can rejoice. Now, if in the Pentecostal church, we'd have had an amen at that point. Amen, brother. There we are. Do you know, we have, I've but one wife, more than enough. And you know her, and I know that's going to get back to her. I know it, but there we are. I have two daughters. One's now 11, the other's 7. The eldest is called Rebecca. Rebecca was born whenever we actually were in this parish, and so there's a little part of her heart always kind of comes back to this place. But whenever Rebecca was a little bit younger, she's 11 now, whenever she was about 5, we were in Portrush, the north coast, one day. We intended going to the beach, but Daddy forgot the buckets and spades. I know. Everybody go. So Rebecca had a bright idea. That big shop in the main street sells buckets and spades. So she went to the window and she saw buckets and spades. So she took me into the White House and she left her mummy at the handbag section. She took me into the toy section. We had to buy a pink bucket and a pink spade for her and a pink bucket and a pink spade for Daddy. And she set them up onto the counter. Now, at that stage, she was about the same height as me, which wasn't very tall. As she set them up onto the counter, they made that sort of clink as they do. It's quite a high counter. If you've ever been in the Toy Master, whatever it's called in the White House, it's quite a high counter for a child. Set it up onto it, and the two girls behind the counter were talking to each other. Full-blown conversation about what had happened the night before. And so she stood for a while, and then she went, Now, every parent knows their child, and I knew this probably was going to be quite embarrassing for me, because that's just the way she is. They didn't respond, so eventually she said, excuse me. And the lady looked over the counter and she says, oh, do you want to buy those? Now, she has a wee dose of sarcasm, my daughter. Must get that from the mother. And she says, it's a shop, isn't it? And then the lady says, do you have the money to buy that? At which point she said, that's what I bring him for. That's what I bring him for. She was 5. She's still doing it. And I reckon she'll always keep doing it. But what's the lesson in that kind of silly story? She knew that I was right beside her. She knew that her father was with her. No matter what she needed, her father was standing right beside her. And so as you gather in this place to worship the God that we have come to worship, and then as you scatter out into the world, your father goes with you. He is there right beside you, standing beside you. And you have to walk in the knowledge that he is there to give you what you need for that moment. And so as you gather into this place, on a Sunday night on the 10th of November 2009. Take a wee look around you. I'm being serious. Take a wee look around you. Take a look at the people around you. And honestly, answer this next question. Would you choose to be here with them? Now I'm looking around. Thunder Clark's being cheeky to me. Like, would you ever choose to be with him? He's wearing a Postman Pat outfit tonight. Did you notice that? Full-blown Royal Mail outfit and stuff, carrying a wee letter and all with him. Did you see that? But honestly, would we choose to spend time with the people that you're sitting beside? And the honest answer is probably yes for some and no for others. Because actually, we don't choose who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the beauty of the church. It's made up of such a diverse group of people that they're not just the people who have the same hobbies as us, or who have the same interests, or who are at the same age and stage of life as us. We come from all walks of life. We're across a broad spectrum of ages, socioeconomic profiles, and we could go on. But God brings us together, united for one purpose, to worship. And he scatters us together, united for one purpose, to worship. And so as we gather, we are fed and we are trained and we are brought together so that we can be sent out in his power to live and work for his glory and for his church. See, verse 10 of chapter 3 says this: "You who ever know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions that I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for the salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." That's why we're together. We're together so we can test the Scriptures, we can examine the Scriptures, we can glean them, we can learn from them, we can be taught from them. Right from infancy, we will grow up in them. We need to grow up in the Word of God. And that applies to somebody who's 5, and sometimes it might apply to somebody who's 95. They need to grow up in the Word of God. But this is the safe place to learn, to test it, to ask questions of it, to see what it means. So whenever you scatter and go out, you carry that seed of the Word of God with you. Why? Well, look at verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the mirror for our lives. We look into the Word of God and we see who we are. We see who we can become. We see who God is. And he doesn't change. He's faithful and true. He is the great Amen. And so we gather so we can scatter. We don't simply gather just to gather. See that? You just don't gather to gather. You just don't gather so you can keep doing this. Because this is not actually what it's about. You're looking at me really blankly whenever I say that. But this isn't what it's about. And if we think this is what it's about, then we need to read this again and see actually that we're being sent out into a world that needs us, that needs you in your distinct uniqueness. Because God's word brings life. God's word brings life. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of the appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come whenever people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. God's word goes with us and goes into our situations. I remember distinctly in a parish ministry at one stage, walking a journey with a family who the mum was finding it difficult in terms of alcohol addiction. And really things were at the end of their road. Social services were beginning to get involved in terms of children being removed from the home and all kinds of things. And I remember walking that pastoral journey with that family and praying constantly into them and for them. I remember saying to the husband, you know, text me, phone me. If there's anything I can do, I can possibly do it, I will do it. I got a phone call one night saying, can you please come? We need you now. And I said, are you at home? And he says, no, we're at her parents' house. So I got in the car and drove to her parents' house, praying frantically the whole way there, and that God would give me something. And as I arrived into that yard, there were three police cars sitting in the yard, with three police officers having deployed in each. It was nine police officers. The first one stopped me at the gate, and he says, oh, no, you're not allowed in here. I'm very sorry. Stuff's going on. And I said, oh, well, they phoned and asked me to come. Oh, he says, are you James? And I says, yes. Oh, he says, you can come in. I thought, all right. So I went in, at which point the sergeant told the three in the first car that they could go. And I thought, all right. Fair enough. And then as I entered the door of the house, the sergeant met me and he asked who I was specifically. And I described who I was and told him who I was. And he said, oh, that's okay, that's great. And he sent the second car away. And I thought, what? Took nine of yous. And now there's only three and me. Huh? So he went back and he spoke to the husband and he said, your minister's here now, so we'll leave you in his hands. And he left with his two colleagues, and I'm standing on the back doorstep, thinking, what? And in that moment, earlier that day, I'd spent some time with a couple of friends praying and reading. In that moment, they gave me a verse, and that verse comes from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. And as I was about to step over the door, I felt God sow that seed back into me and say, this is my word for this moment. And so having gathered with like-minded people, I was scattered into a situation that was completely outside of my control. But yet the Father was right beside me, giving me all that I would need, even though I was totally petrified, out of my skin. There's not enough words to describe how I felt that night. Sat down at the kitchen table, and then the whole family left me with her to have a conversation. And all I had was that Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And honestly, All I'd done was take my Bible out and reread that verse a number of times to her, because I had no words. That's the truth. Not one word of me was of any good at that point. I reread that verse a number of times to her, and she looked at me and she said, "But what does it mean?" I said, "It means that tonight you make a choice as to where your treasure is. Is it in this?" And we lifted up the chosen bottle. "Or is it in your family and in God?" I'd love to say it was a complete turnaround overnight. It wasn't. It was a journey. But have a conversation with that lady today, and she will say in that moment, that was the turning point for her life. She's now alcohol free. Wonderful little family. Nothing to do with me, but because I had gathered and scattered, being aware of God's presence with me and listening to what he had to say to me, I was able to bring his precious word into that situation. And it changed the atmosphere. You scatter to bring life and transformation into your homes, your families, your streets, your workplaces, your schools, wherever it is that you go. Because verse 3 in chapter 4 says, "For there will be a time come whenever men and women will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Or turn away from truth and turn aside to myths. And you could be that little cog in a wheel that God uses to transform a situation. So what should you do? How do you do that? The scriptures never, ever, ever leave us hanging. If they challenge us, they've always got an answer. And for every lie the devil tells you, there's an even greater promise contained in God's word. Look at verse 5. "But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist, and discharge the duties of your ministry." God will only call you to do what he has asked you to do. You can only be yourself, your distinct self, in those situations. So the Apostle Paul says he has already poured out like a drink offering. A time has come for his departure. He's fought the good fight. He's finished the race. He's kept the faith. "And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." On the day whenever we are called to stand before our Saviour, our Redeemer and our Judge, he won't ask us, I've heard other preachers say, "I won't ask us what's in our bank account, and won't ask us how much time we spent in church worship services, but he will ask us what we've done with Jesus and what we've done with the moments that he's asked us to step up. Whenever I came here as the curate assistant, often as you arrive into a parish as a curate assistant, and the first thing that the rector who is present gives to you is a long list of individuals who need a visit. And I duly received a long list of individuals who needed a visit, who I had to start to go around with a little kind of handwritten scribbled note. And for those of you who know Garth Harn, unintelligible. They were just typed names on the piece of paper. I couldn't read what was beside them. But one particular one I could read, and it said, "She is 102. She's 102. Now, whenever I drove to see, many of you will know, or would have known maybe May per se. Whenever I drove to see May, at 102, she was in a nursing home. As I entered the nursing home, my kind of practice is to talk to one of the staff and say, "What kind of nursing home is this? And what do I expect to find? It was my first visit to it." And well, she said, these are the nurse's words, not mine. She says, "As you come through the door, the left-hand side are the people that need full-time medical care and won't really respond to you. The ones on the right-hand side are perfectly fine. They just need a wee bit of looking after." May's on the right-hand side, and she's in the day room. I thought, 102? In the day room? Right. So I goes down into the day room. The day room has about 14 residents in it at this stage. There's maybe two or three of those have two or three visitors with them. There's maybe three or four staff members present, and there's me. I'm introduced to May, and we sit down, we have a conversation. She asked me lots of questions. She grew up in Dollingstown. She asked me lots of questions about Dollingstown, what it was like now, and what was going on with certain individuals, and all of those kind of things. And we had that conversation, and then she looked at me, and she winked. Now, whenever you're just out of college, and a 102-year-old winks at you, you're kind of thinking, what's coming now? And then she started singing, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." She got to the end of the second line, she stopped. She looked at me and she winked and she says, "I didn't hear you singing." And I says to her, "You wouldn't want to hear me singing. I'll count to three. One, two, three." So me and May, or May and I, sang, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Now, that was brutal. We got to the end of the first verse, she put her hand on my knee, and she winked at me again. And then she says to the rest of the room, "I didn't hear you singing." After three, one, two, three, the nurses stopped what they were doing. The residents who were reading or knitting stopped what they were doing. The family stopped talking, and everybody started singing. We sang all three verses of "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." And when we finished, the minute we finished it, everybody went back to their business, almost instantly. And May looked at me and she winked again. It's the fourth time she'd winked. She winked at me again and she says, her words, "They think I'm cuckoo. But this is my way of telling them about my Jesus." She was 102 and in a nursing home. It's possible, no matter where you are. God always has a purpose for you and a reason for where you are. And this is where you will find it. As you gather together and study his word, as you gather to worship and scatter to worship, as you gather to hear his word read and proclaimed and scatter to take that out into the world around you, his presence will be with you. Because God's word is daily bread. It's not cake for special occasions. And if you're honest, how many times do we just lift it whenever we feel we really need to? Or how often is this one of the first places that we go every day? Because your answer to that question will probably answer the question of whether you're able, willing, and open to hear God's voice whenever you're scattered into a world of darkness. If she can do it at 102, Simon can do it at 55. We can all do it. The question is, will we choose to do it? Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you that you are the one who calls us. the one who is faithful and true, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, we want to thank you that you've given us your word, and it's living and active. It breathes new life into our dry bones. It gives us everything that we need for our daily bread. Father, help us to create in us, Lord, a desire to know your word more. To create habits that enable us to be in it. To set aside the things that are not necessary in our day in order that we can spend time with you. And so, Lord, in this moment, will you shine a light into the very depths of our souls and being? And by your Spirit, will you show us the work that you want to do within us? And give us the courage and the strength to step into that. And so, Lord, as we gather to worship, we thank you that you are present with us. As we scatter to worship, we thank you that you are present with us. So, Lord, into those many and varied situations that will be this week, whatever they are, Lord, we pray that not only you walk with us, but that you go before us, and that your word would shine a light into our situations so that we're not abrasive or abrupt in what we might say or do, but that we will bring you and your presence and your word into the situations that you've placed us into. Life-transforming word. In your precious name. Amen.